God of the journey, be with us in the deserts of our lives and always, and open our ears and our hearts to the words you speak. Amen. When my kids were growing up, they walked to school. For years, that was their normal. They didn't question it. In fact, I think they liked it, until they didn't. A new family moved onto our street, and within weeks, one or two of my older kids discovered that these kids were driven to school every day. That was their normal. And of course, my kids, being kids, started to grumble and murmur about the unfair deal they were getting. "How come we have to walk to school every day?" they moaned. "The Simpsons drive their kids to school," the implication being, of course, that the Simpsons were better parents. As I recall, this went on for a few weeks, and I gave all kinds of good lectures about being environmentally responsible. But then one morning, when the murmuring started up again, something new popped out of my mouth. To the lament, "How come we have to walk to school?" I responded spontaneously and without any forethought and said, "Because it's part of school." While unplanned and unbidden as an answer, I now realize that it was a most wise one. But being kids, that wasn't the end of it. And being incipient lawyers, they brought all their powers of logic and persuasion to the issue. "Mom, that makes no sense. We checked the curriculum at the board, and walking is not on it." "Or, Mom, if you're so concerned about our learning, then give us more time in the morning to finish our homework. Or, best of all, let us sleep in a little longer so we can be more rested and focus and concentrate better once we get there." I stuck by my answer. Walking to school is part of school. Now, the church is normal on this Sunday after Eastertide, as Stephen reminded us, is to explore the nature and character of God through the lens of the Holy Trinity, which is a most helpful and evocative metaphor for understanding the God who is with us and for us, and who in and through relationality calls all of us into relationship. However, today we change the readings to explore the nature of God through a different lens, the lens of the pilgrim God, the God who walks with us, who calls us to walk, the God who does not sit still, whose spirit is almost constantly on the move. The God with feet. And because our God is a God with feet, one of the most vibrant threads running through the scriptural stories is that of the people of God walking the paths of God, following this walking God who leads and guides them as their faith and friendship deepen. The Hebrew Bible often uses the word walk to symbolize the call to us to live righteously, humbly, and to do justice. The psalmist this morning beseeches God to show us her ways, to lead us in her paths. But I don't think for a second that this call to walk is simply figurative. It's intensely and palpably physical. Remember that the two most defining stories of our faith involve hardcore walking through desert places. So the people of God flee slavery in Egypt and then wander in the desert, making their way slowly but steadily to the promised land. And then centuries later, the exiled people of God, released from their captivity in Babylon, walk home along a straight, smooth highway in the desert. And in the Christian story too, the metaphorical and the literal merge as Jesus names himself the way, proclaims that love is walking according to his commandments, and then models all of that by walking himself in a most humble, vulnerable way. Almost all of our Lord's ministry happens on the road. At times he travels with nowhere to lay his head. At others he journeys by foot from place to place, relying on the goodwill and hospitality of those who welcome him into their homes. And we know from very brief references in the Gospel of Luke that there were wealthy women who supported this ministry. So I have to think that they could have bought him a horse or a donkey, making perhaps his ministry that much more efficient. But this rabbi taught by choosing to walk. Now, admittedly, there are all kinds of reasons, good reasons, why we resist walking or walking more. Walking is slow. It grounds us in our finitude. It reminds us powerfully, inconveniently, that there are only 24 hours in our day. It constrains and limits us, even if it soothes and sustains us. We are all like my children and the Simpsons children, wanting things to be faster, smoother, and easier. We don't want to expend all of our energy on getting there when there are so many things we need to do. And walking also grounds us in these physical, flimsy, fragile bodies. We don't want to feel the tax on our physical systems. And as St. Paul said it so well, living and having our being in earthly tents, tents that are flimsy and so liable to being buffeted by the elements, we groan and we long for immortality and probably omnipotence. And finally, walking is risky. I chose the Deuteronomy reading to remind us that God was with the people in the wilderness, but because it offers a different version of how God provided for them. We know by heart the story of the manna falling from heaven and the springs of water at Meribah, as it's recounted in the book of Exodus. But here, Yahweh instructs Moses to purchase food and water from the children of Esau, but warning them it could potentially be dangerous. They will be afraid of you. Therefore, be careful. So the vulnerabilities of walking, and especially walking for extended periods of time as we do when we undertake a pilgrimage, arouses our deepest anxiety. How will we live from day to day? And more basically, how and if we will even survive? And it's these deep and unsettling fears that Jesus both comforts and challenges as he walks through the countryside towards Jerusalem. concretely immersed in the vicissitudes of walking, Jesus tells his friends not to worry about what they will eat or what they will wear, because God will provide all that they need. But when I listen to that, I don't know about you, but my guess is when we listen to that, it does not allay all of our worrying, or perhaps any. As followers of Jesus, we accept intellectually and wholeheartedly the invitation to walk by faith. And yet, everything in us screams, no, I want to know where and when lunch will be. I want to know when the pandemic will be over, or when the economy and the stock market will improve. I want and need to know. That's how I live my life as a human. I want and need to walk by sight. So given all of that, we can empathize with our forebears who found themselves walking interminably through that desert. And we can understand that they moaned and complained and feared that they had come out of Egypt only to die. But given all of this, I also have to wonder why that seemed to have been their only complaint. Why weren't they complaining about the obvious issue? Now, for them, the question wouldn't have been like it was for my kids, why do we have to walk? But instead, why are we walking in circles? Why is it taking so long? Why aren't we there yet? I learned a fun fact as I was writing this homily. If the Israelites had walked in a straight line from the Red Sea to the spot where they eventually crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, it would have taken them approximately 11 days. 11 days. So why were they walking in circles for 40 years? Or some amount of time that was symbolically said to be 40 years. Well, the traditional answer provided by scripture is that they were being punished. Punished by God for their lack of belief in God's promises to them. And so, none of those people were going to be permitted to enter the promised land until their generation had died. But I want to imagine with you for a few moments a different, more nuanced interpretation. Perhaps it was not a matter of punishment, but of teaching. Of teaching and formation that took a very long time. As long as it needed. The Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama suggests that there are some things that God can teach us humans only very slowly, at the pace one walks. And he suggests that that's why, perhaps, the Israelites needed those 40 years of trekking through the wilderness. He has written a book, The 3 Mile an Hour God. And he suggests that they learned the word of God in the wilderness as they walked 3 miles an hour with the God with feet who chooses to go slowly. And this makes sense on so many levels, because the Hebrew word, or the root for the Hebrew word desert, is the same as the root for the Hebrew word to speak. The desert is the place of God speaking. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Knowing what we know of human nature, that it took our forebears 40 years to listen, to absorb and digest the lessons that God was teaching them. And you know, walking, if any of you have done this in a stark, desert-like place, with few distractions and risks and limitations, makes us very vulnerable, utterly dependent, and open to the Spirit. It is the ideal classroom for the formation of the trust that they needed to become the people of God. They needed 40 years. I wonder how long you and I need. Quite possibly a good deal longer, but I may be only speaking for myself. For us postmoderns, technology has made our lives faster, busier, more frenetic, potentially alienating, not the other way around. And I think most of us would agree that the warp speed at which we 21st century moderns live our lives can be detrimental to our souls, to our relationships and our families, and to the earth and the whole creation. Walking slow, moving slow, can provide the antidote. It gives us time and space to rediscover ourselves, our friends, our family, and our world. It allows us to hear the voice of God again, speaking to us in the void, in the emptiness, perhaps. A voice that is saying, walk with me, trust me, be righteous as I am righteous. I've been reading a book about the Camino by a Canadian Mennonite whose name is Arthur Paul Boers, and he explores the idea that the way of Jesus, the Christian way, is made best by actual physical walking. And it happens best in desert places. Now, you know from your own lives that we can find ourselves in a desert place quite against our wills. And sometimes, not always, because a desert place can be a terrible place of suffering. But sometimes looking back on those deserts in our lives reminds us that they were times of great intimacy with God. At other times in our lives, we are invited by God, called by God, to enter into a desert on our own terms, perhaps, by going on retreat, by making a big chunk of intentional time at some point in our daily lives to walk, to slow down, to move without machines and engines, or to create that desert space by going on pilgrimage for a weekend, a week, a month. I'm talking about walking, actual physical walking, but I'm talking about something even bigger, because the Word of God comes to us inclusively, and there are seasons in our lives when we cannot physically walk, and there are some of us who can no longer physically walk. And if you imagine those stories of the Israelites moving through the desert or the people returning home from Babylon, there are infants and children being carried, There are elderly being carried or supported. There are people who cannot walk, who make their way with the community slowly and together. Vulnerable like the walkers, open to the elements and the voice of God. God invites us to walk or to move slowly, physically slowly. But I warn you, surrendering to the 3-mile-an-hour God will change and transform you in ways you cannot control, in ways you cannot ask for or imagine. And you just may discover what the great medieval saint Catherine of Siena discovered on her earthly pilgrimage, that all the way to heaven is heaven. Amen.